I want to introduce, I want to kind of finish up some closing remarks on what we covered last week, tie that up, and then I'm going to move into giving you some very specific things. What is this, Brother Jerry, this matter of learning to seek the face of God? Well, folks, let me just clearly define that to you. I believe that seeking the face of God is when a Christian develops an intense desire, a hunger to establish a personal relationship with God. So this formula of humility and prayer must be accompanied by the desire to get close to God, to seek the face of God. And so that's what we're studying. That's what we're looking at. We're going to start giving you some very practical things today. In some ways, for some of you, I'm going to introduce you to God. Brother Jerry, I know there's a God. You may know there's a God, but do you know God? You may know there's a God, but do you know God? Well, I know Jesus is my Savior. Good. Do you know him any further than that? I believe God is the creator of the universe. Good. Do you know him intimately? We're going to begin that process. Folks, I believe that this is absolutely foundational to the Christian life. Now, let me show you what happened to Moses. We're not going to go back and reteach everything. Remember, the burning bush experience there with Moses and the Lord, where God had to initiate the contact. God had to seek out Moses. Then we get in Exodus chapter 33, and we've seen a lot of things happen in Moses' life. But when we get to Exodus chapter 33, we find Moses, he's up on Mount Sinai. Verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. It's Moses' request. Now it's no longer God seeking Moses, it's Moses seeking God. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. In verse number 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. This is something we see over and over that's taught in the Bible, seeking the face of God. There's never been a time in the history of the world where a man in human form has been able to look into the full glory, into the face of God, and not be killed. God sometimes allows us to see a measured part of his glory. You'll see that in the scripture. But we know that this is true because God said it was true. If any man had seen the face of God, they would have died, his face in all of his glory. And so we see this. We mentioned just in closing that now we see Moses has gone from just humility and just going to God to get things, or even to supplicate for somebody else, intercede for somebody else. Now we see that he desires just to be in the presence of God, to know God, to see God, to experience his power, to experience his glory. Man, that's exciting. And I'm gonna show you how that translates to us today. Now, Exodus chapter 34, let's see some of the results of this. By the way, this is exactly what the Lord did. Before we move on, he put him in a cliff. That's a crack or a crevice of a rock. God's own hand covered and blocked Moses, which I mentioned, that's exciting. He got to see the hand of God. And then God passed by, and then he removed his hand, and Moses was able to see a part of the glory of God, but not the fullness of his face. And so that must have been quite an experience. You know, it's interesting because after 23, verse 23, that pretty much ends that. I don't think that there's probably words. I don't think that there was in the ability of Moses and his vocabulary, and certainly not in the will of God, to try to record exactly what that was. I don't think it can be recorded. And this is one of the things. Are you awake this morning? I want you to be hungry for this. This is one of the things that your preacher will struggle with. Listen, how do you describe to somebody the importance of seeking God? How do you share those experiences? I can't stand up here and share experiences. I just have to encourage you to want the experiences. You know, God wants to meet with you. No, you don't understand, Brother Jerry. That's Moses and prophets and preachers and mission. No, it's you. It's you. It's you. It's me. It's every Christian. God wants to reveal himself to. God wants you to seek him. God wants you to want him. God wants you to get to know, want to get to know him and to seek his presence. And it's quite an amazing thing that happens to somebody that just gets hungry for God. Look at Exodus chapter 34 and look at verse number 27. Very interesting. The Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, and after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the table the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now notice verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with him, with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses was done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went and to speak with him. Wow, I'm not going to say a whole lot about this. I'll say a little bit about it. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this. Let me just say this, folks. If you walk with God, if you spend time in the presence of God, if you seek God, you know what? You won't have to tell anybody. They'll know. There's something that every one of us has. It's called a countenance. And I believe the countenance, a person's countenance, is changed. You know, you're going to have to judge that. I know this. You can't fake it. Moses couldn't fake this. Moses wasn't even aware of it. I think so much we're so worried about the countenance and what people think, we fail to realize if we just seek God, all of that nonsense would take care of itself. Honestly. You know, I can't judge hearts, but I can see countenances. Amen. I go into churches, preach sometimes. I look around and think, has anybody been with God? Now, I'm not saying that sometimes we don't have hard times. Again, I'm not trying to judge everything, but folks, listen to me. God's still God in hard times. God's still God in difficulties. God, you know, you think Moses, up to this point, I mean, study it out. He didn't exactly have a cakewalk as a Christian here. He had some challenges as a Christian. But he spent time in the presence of God. Folks, listen to me. I think we need to stop worrying about the facade and just do the right things and let the outside take care of itself. But we see here a difference in Moses. It was noticed by the people. It was noticed by Aaron to the point where they even feared him because of the change that they saw in him. I've been a youth pastor was a youth pastor for a long time. You show me a teenager that gets this, and they just start going hard after God and seeking God, and you know what? Everybody in the youth group begins to treat them like there's something wrong with them. There is something wrong with them. Would to God we all had that wrong with us, if there's something wrong with them. No, there's not a thing wrong with them. There's something awful right with them. And I think that we see even in our fundamental circles, we even see in our church sometimes, it's almost like a person that starts getting this, everybody else wants to turn on them or attack them or talk about them. You know, it's almost like genuine hunger and for God and a holiness to God is just set you up as being some kind of target.
Right.
You know what people want you to do? If you have to do it, wear a veil. We don't want to see the difference. You know why there's such a hostility? And folks, I can't believe where we're going in independent fundamental Baptist circles. I can't believe this. Who'd have thought in the 1970s that the exception, not the rule, in independent fundamentalism is holiness? The exception, not the rule, is just decency and modesty and just good Christian sensibility. I mean, if you're that type of church, you're being attacked now by other independent fundamental Baptist churches. What in the world? Well, you know what? What's in here is supposed to shine out. It's supposed to have an effect. People are supposed to see it. They're supposed to know it. And there it is. Seek the Lord, and all these things will take care of themselves. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, and you will be shocked at the things that you now struggle with that will see. You know what's interesting about this? I really believe the reason I read verse 27, 28, let's read verse 28 again. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Can I tell you this? I'm not even sure that that was a conscious effort to not eat or drink. I think he was so overwhelmed with the presence and power and glory of God, the last thought he had was his flesh and what it might want or need. Probably the Lord had to send him down after 40 days to keep him alive. And the reason I say that is I don't understand. I don't. Someone had to sit down and explain it to me one day, but I don't understand our infatuation, our hunger, our desire in our Christian circles for worldliness and for the flesh is everything. Don't you dare tell me that I can't do this or I can't have this or I can't be this. You know, Christian liberties being abused and used and being used for an excuse for sinfulness and direct disobedience to the Bible. Now, how do we cure all this? Well, we're just going to get up here, Brother Derek, and we're just going to preach on it and change people. No, we're not. I could holler and scream and kick for the rest of my life. And you know what? It's not going to change you if you won't seek God. The only way that you're going to change is decide that you're going after God. Now, come on. Come on. You know, I don't agree with some of the things, all right? Then spend 40 days seeking God and come back and talk to me. I don't see anything wrong with that. Just spend 40 days seeking God, living in His presence, seeking His face, and then come back and tell me that you still look at that the same way. That's the challenge. I mean, you know, people that want to argue about these things, you know what I find out when I nail them down? They haven't even read their Bible this morning, let alone sought the Lord. They haven't prayed 15 minutes in 15 days. And yet they want to argue about what's right and wrong and what's... Hello? Now, listen, if you're not going to do it, be quiet. Get in the presence of God. In the presence of God, where the light shines the brightest. Where you can get to the point where maybe you get close enough to just touch the hem of His garment. All of a sudden, things that in a carnal state seem all right, in that place, they don't seem okay anymore. And God changes people. So that's why I think it's important. I've said this over and over, but let me review again. Pray, seek my face, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and then turn from their wicked ways. There's a reason that that's there. You don't get that, and this is part of what we're teaching, and I'm including this in the topics on prayer. But folks, you don't get that just by your daily prayer request list time with God. That doesn't lead to true repentance. That's just a request time. Seeking the face of God is what what stirs an individual. And again, you know, I won't talk a whole lot about this. I wish we'd get excited about Exodus chapter 33, and I wish Independent Fundamental Baptists would spend as much time about why the outside was different as they were preaching about how the outside's supposed to be different. And I think the outside's supposed to be different. But if we could get our people doing this, this would take care of itself. And so let's remember these things. Now, I want to introduce you a little bit to the Lord. Now, I want to give you something that I promise you, if you will use, please don't let this be a piece of paper that I give you that you stick in the back of your Bible for about 6 to 8 weeks and then at some point clean it out and it goes in a trash can. Please don't do that. But I want to give you some things that will help you. Say, Brother Jerry, let's get to some practical things. So far you talk about these things. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Get on a plane, go over to Mount Sinai, climb up there, spend 40 days waiting for fire to come down. Come on, let's get practical. Okay, let's get practical. Let me introduce you a little bit to God. If you're going to seek him, Brother Derek, you want to help me? I get a couple of the guys to help me here. Michael, would you help? If you're going to seek the Lord, then you've got to know who he is. You need to get to know the Lord. And that's what this is. What do we mean by seeking the Lord? We're talking about developing, hungering, desiring to know God, to develop a personal relationship with God. While they're passing that out, I'm going to reread something I read the other day briefly that Paul wrote that I think is just absolutely amazing and I think defines this. So it says, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, I want to give you a piece of paper here, and we're just going to go down through it real quickly. This is not something that and honestly, folks, we could spend a week on every one of the names of God. And maybe one of these days we ought to do that. Everybody get one? Everybody know? We've got people over there that didn't get one. Is this all we have left over? Okay. Could I have some of you couples give up one copy, and we get at least one per couple, and then I'll have more copies of these next week. I'm trying to be real careful about how much we use the copy machine, so I tend to underestimate instead of having to throw away things later. Who doesn't have one yet? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. I want you to have one, Brother Tom. At least you can look at it today, over it today. Right on there. There we go. Who else? I want everybody to at least be able to look, and then we'll have enough. Okay, thank you very much. This is something that I do want to provide enough of you for everyone to have a copy because... Can I say this? This journey to seek God is an individual journey. Wives, you need to seek God as much as your husbands need to seek God. Teenagers need to seek God as much as mom and dad needs to seek God. Honestly, this is an individual journey to seek the face of God. Boy, this is fun stuff. I hope you'll enjoy this. I hope you'll get this. Now, if you're going to seek God, that means that you, what that means and what we've defined is a hunger, a desire to know God, to know him in an intimate way. And if you're going to know God, it'd be good to know his name. You know, if you're going to get to know somebody and first time you ever met them, or maybe you just know them by face and you've said hi to them, and you ever done that? Had somebody been here at the church about 6 weeks and you say, you know what, I say hi to them every week. One of these days I got to find out what their name is. And then they've been here so long you're embarrassed to ask their name because, no, just give it up. I don't even try to fake it anymore. You know, people used to come to me and say, hey, Brother Ross, you remember me? And I'd say, yeah. No, I'd say, no, I have no idea who you are. You got to help me out here. I don't even pretend. But the names, listen, if you're going to get to know somebody, you might know their name. Now, when you learn the names of God, let me tell you why this is important. Because every name that God identifies himself by in the Bible also reveals who he is, a part of his character. Now, I would like for you to be familiar with these. These are Bible names of God. I would like you to get to the point where you know these, you understand these, because if you know these and understand these, you're going to know who God is, you're going to know his character. I will say this, there are times when I go to God and I pray and I call him Jehovah, depending on what my need is. There's times when I call him Elohim, depending on what my need is. There's times when I call him Jehovah Jireh, if depending on what my need is. You know what, folks? When you call God and address him by the name given in the Bible, that reveals the character or the part of him that you need to access. That's pretty cool. That's pretty neat. You know, it's kind of like when I don't know what it is about workplaces. The coal mine was probably like this. When I worked at the sawmill in Clay City back in the day, when I worked on the docks, I swear, I don't know what it is about guys, but, you know, nobody went by their real name. There was an older guy that worked at the sawmill, and when I walked up and introduced myself, I showed him to him. I said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Dog." Now, that was before dog was cool. Amen. I mean, that's not, "Hey, dog." No, his name was Dog. Dog. I said, "What?" He said, "Dog. My name's Dog." And I said, and he's an older guy. I said, "I can't call you Dog." I told him that. I said, "I can't call you Dog. What am I supposed to hear, Dog? Hey, come on, Dog." You know, I call him Dog. I said, "I can't call you Dog." He said, "That's what everybody calls me. It's my name. Call me Dog." And I said, "You're not going to tell me that when you were born, if I was to go to the hospital and looked up your birth certificate, your mom looked at this little sweet, oh, let's call him Dog." You know, yeah. No, but that's what everybody called him. I've known guys that go by three different names, four different names, five different names. Some of you, I mean, you just say, call me anything, just call me for dinner. Amen. Just amazing how many nicknames we come up with. Now, listen. God doesn't have nicknames, but God has names that reveal a part of his character. And it's like, depending on which name you use, would help you to know what's needed. For instance, when I was growing up, my mom said, "Jerry," you know, I knew that she probably wanted me first. There's a certain limited numbers of possibilities. If she said, "Jerry Lee," then that broadened the possibilities of why she would want to talk to me. If she said Gerald Lee Ross, that narrowed it way down. I knew exactly. Let's look at these. This is something that I want you to spend time looking at, thinking about. Elohim. Elohim in the Bible. Elohim, that's a Hebrew word. Elohim means powerful or omnipotent. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of Elohim, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Elohim is used 2,570 times in the Bible and refers to God's power and might. Now, folks, sometimes you're going to need to access, you're going to need God to be that omnipotent one in your life. You're going to need God to be that powerful one. And so when that is your need, it's perfectly fine, perfectly good for you to get on your knees and call out to Elohim. Elohim. Isn't that fantastic? You know, folks, God is omnipotent. You know what that means? That means he is all-powerful. There is no limit to what he can do. There's no limit to what he can accomplish. Now, let me just give you this. When we were, during the time we've been, here this little church in Jasonville, Indiana, during this time when we've been, for the most part, with the labor of the men in this church and the help of the ladies, their work and assistance, and trying to raise in a 18 month to 24 month period $220,000. You have no idea how many times before I've gone home I've walked over to a partially finished building and called out to Elohim. Brother Jerry, there's somebody that I've tried to win to Christ and I'm just not getting anywhere. There's a family member. It's just like I can't break through. Go talk to Elohim about it. It's time to call on Elohim. By the way, use the name he uses. And by doing so, remind him of who he is and remind him of what you need. Amen. Jehovah means self-existent one. Psalm 89:15 through 16. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord. Now I want you to notice what's interesting about this. And this is, if you've got a King James Bible, it's going to be very easy for you to know when you see Jehovah. Jehovah was translated in the King James Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. How many, that makes sense to you? You remember seeing that as you're reading through the Old Testament? When you see that Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is Jehovah God, the self-existent one. They shall walk, O self-existent one, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Now, Jehovah is the God who is absolutely self-existent, the one who in himself possesses life and permanent existence. You know what? God doesn't need anyone or anything to help him exist. He was here before any of us was here or anything that we know as his creation is here. And can I say this? He was fine. He'll be here after this world passes away and it burns up with a fervent heat, and he'll recreate a new heaven and a new earth, and you know what? He'll be fine. God exists without the help or the support or the power of anyone else but himself. The one who in himself possesses life and permanent existence, Jehovah, it's interesting, is the most frequently used name of God in the Old Testament, occurring 6,823 times. Folks, listen to me. Can I share something with you? God doesn't need me, but I need him. Now, God wants me, but he don't need me. By the way, let's just nail that down again. God wants me, but he don't need me. I've heard messages where men have tried to get up and convince their people that God needs them, that God couldn't do without them, that God created man because before the creation of man, he was incomplete. You know what? Those are blasphemous statements. Excuse me. Those are blasphemous statements. It's an attempt to use psychology on people instead of using Bible principles on people. Excuse me. And by the way, you're robbing us of what we need to know about God, because God, who did not need me, still wanted me. To me, that's better than trying to weaken God to being a God who needs me. Amen. And you know, folks, we got to be careful what we buy into. We are not, listen, I can't believe how many times God is being recreated in our image. Instead of God creating us in his image, we want to recreate God in our minds in our image, or what we want him to be instead of what he is. Why would God, more than any other time in the Bible, more than any other name, 6,823 times, why would he use capital L-O-R-D, Lord Jehovah God, self-existent one, if he didn't want us to understand that? And I didn't need the world. I didn't need the sky. I didn't need the trees. I didn't need the grass. I didn't need the animals. By the way, human beings, I didn't need you. I created those things because I wanted you. And he wants me. Wow. He loves me, not because without that love he wasn't fine. He's not going to fall apart. Well, if one of us make the wrong decision or reject him, it's just not going to crush him and destroy him. Let's not weaken the Lord. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Elohim, Jehovah. So oftentimes, folks, you can come and pray to God. And listen, you need him to be that self-existent. You need him to be the one who did not need you but wanted you. Did not have to have you but loved you anyway. Didn't have to save you but chose to anyway. You see, the self-existent one, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now, this is interesting. This is interesting. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Now the capital L-O-R-D is what? But notice this. He introduces himself to Abram. This is the first place in the Bible where he does this, by a brand new name. He said, you've known me as Jehovah, the self-existent one. I want you to know that I am the Almighty God. God Almighty, walk before me and be thou perfect. In this name, God is seen to be all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-bountiful one. He is able to carry out his purposes and plans to their fullest and most glorious completion. He is the source of all blessing, fullness, and fruitfulness. Now, 99 years old, folks. Remember what happened when he was 99 years old? Anybody remember? The promised seed. And this is in the conversation where Abram's saying, would to God that Ishmael, except Ishmael. In other words, God, I know what you wanted to do, but you know what? It just didn't work out. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. It just didn't work out. And God says, let me reintroduce myself to you, son. You know what, folks? Anything God purposes to happen or promises to happen absolutely will happen. And all of the forces of hell and all of the forces of this world is not going to stop it. The rapture will happen. The judgment seat will happen. The great white throne judgment will happen. The tribulation period will happen. The millennium will happen. Satan will be bound and cast in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. And into that time will be loosed and then recaptured and thrown into the lake of fire forever. Listen, folks, the purposes and plans of God. Listen, there's no a possibility of them not going out to completion. You know why? Because God Almighty is going to see to it that they are. By the way, I will be in heaven. And I will get a mansion. And I will walk on streets of gold. And there'll be a time he will wipe away all tears from my eye. There'll be a time I'll never feel pain. I'll never see death. I'll never have to preach a funeral. You know why? Because God Almighty said that those things would be. We've got to finish. Wasn't it fun getting to know God? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to seek your face. Lord, help us to learn your names so that we'll understand your character, so that when we can get a glimpse, Lord, maybe not the full impact, I know we can't, but help us to know you, intimately know you. In Jesus' name, amen.